So Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your mercy in our lives. Lord, we celebrate today as we come to this place. We recognize that you alone can save us and change us and make us new people. Lord, we thank you for your mercy in our lives. We thank you for your amazing grace. Your grace toward us and your favor is so amazing. Lord, we thank you for how you have met us at the point of our need. And so today, Lord, all across this building, we pray that as we gather in this place, we might tell you what we need, that we might come to Jesus for help and for finding your grace and mercy in our lives. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to worship. Receive our worship as our sacrifice of praise. We honor you, Lord Jesus, with our lives. So, Lord, now take your word and place it in our minds. Give us a time of remove the distractions from our minds and help us to focus upon hearing what you have to say to us from your word today. And may Jesus be glorified in all that we do and all that we say. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, good morning. Good to see all of you. If you have your Bible, find your place in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Find your place in your New Testament. And I want to encourage you to keep your Bible open today as we look together at some of these very important principles that Paul the Apostle teaches us as a church, as God's people, about what it means for us to serve God and to serve others. So over the next few weeks as your pastor, I feel like it's very important for me to share with you some principles about what it looks like to serve God and to serve others. The Bible uses the words good works many times. So we'll be talking about what the Bible says about good works. And for all of us here, regardless of our age, if you're a new Christian, if you're a young person, if you're one of our boys and girls, if you're one of our senior adults, young adults, whatever age you might be, if you are a follower of Jesus and if you know the Lord as your Savior, these words apply to you. They help us to understand this very, very important fact about our lives. We've been saved in order to serve God and to serve others. So we'll be talking about this for a number of weeks, and it'll be our conversation together. We'll look at God's word so that we have some idea about it. So we live in a world where we're all taught to consume. We take things in. We consume things. We are taught that we're the center of all things. And if we're not happy, nobody's happy. We're taught by the world that we're to be self-centered and to get our own way and do the best we can to get all we can for ourselves while we can. So it's hard to untrain ourselves to these worldly ways. But when we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we discover that we have a new way of life, and that new way of life requires living a life of service to God and to others. There is an organization that uses this phrase, "How may I serve you?" as they do their business. They teach all of their people who deal with people. It's a restaurant. They deal with people all the time, and so they teach their workers to say these words when they talk with a customer. "How may I serve you?" And after they have served the customer, then they teach their employees to say, "It's my pleasure to serve you." So these two phrases become very important to us because though the world is focused, and the business world rightly so, on customer service, we find very quickly in God's word that we now have a responsibility to focus on serving God and serving other people. So I'm going to be going into this in some detail over the next few weeks. I'm convinced that we don't always have a very clear understanding of Christian service, of doing good works to honor God and to bless other people. So that's what we'll be working on together. So we come in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul's talking to the Ephesian church about the glory of being saved, the glory of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And some of these verses are more familiar than most. In fact, in just a moment when we read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. That's a familiar verse, but we don't always get to verse number 10. Today we'll focus our time on verse number 10. This is the foundation of some things that I want to talk to the church about over the next few weeks as we think about how we may serve God and others. Let's practice for a minute. Turn to your neighbor and say with a smile, "How may I serve you?" Go ahead, let's practice. Turn to your other neighbor and say, "How may I serve you?" Now, why are some of you laughing? Is that the first time you've ever heard them say that? Now turn to your neighbor and say, "It's a pleasure to serve you." Go ahead. Say it with some meaning. Now turn to your other neighbor. "It is a pleasure," with a smile on your face. "It is a pleasure to serve you." Oh, this is the way it ought to sound in church. This is the way it ought to sound in church. Because God's given us the responsibility. He has saved us in order for us to serve God and to serve others. So with that in mind, good practice, good job. We'll probably practice a few more weeks on that in the days ahead. Stand with me now in the honor of the reading of God's word, and let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. We read these very familiar words as Paul speaks now to the church at Ephesus, and now I speak to the church at First Baptist Church Dixon. "For by grace you Christians, you who are followers of Jesus, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now here's our focus for today, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Now, Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. Holy Spirit, be our teacher today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the focus again today, our focus, the focal truth. I'm building all of my comments around this very important truth. So I want you to get it. It's like I'm shooting one arrow here. I got one bullet. This is one principle that we will drive home today, and I'll seek to emphasize all through my comments. Believers, those who are born again, those who are Christians, if you call yourself a Christian today, if you've confessed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been born again, you are saved for service to God and to others. In fact, you come last. First it's God, then it's others, and then it's ourselves. This is the biblical order. This is the way we live the Christian life. Sadly, we don't always have the proper example. Sometimes we don't see around us these kinds of examples, but this is God's standard. So we're seeking to understand the standards of God by which we seek to live our life. We at the church here, we say that we're here and we're committed to follow Jesus, love other people like Jesus, and tell the world about Jesus. Well, these standards we read in God's word help us to know how to live in obedience to God. So believers, all of us here today, I've been speaking about this all morning long, believers are saved for service to God and others. So I want to make several observations. I'm simply going to take Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and I want to take it into its parts because I want to comment on each of them as we begin our discussions and our thinking in the weeks ahead about what it means to serve God and to serve others. So let me make several observations here. Number one, I want you to see the first phrase of Ephesians 2:10. The first phrase reads, "For we are his workmanship." We are his workmanship. Every believer, everyone born again who knows Jesus Christ, is a unique masterpiece of God. Now, we're all reading an English Bible, but many of us know that these words come, the original words that Paul wrote these verses was the Greek language. So this word that's used here in verse number 10, workmanship, is a word that means work out of nothing. It is the word used to describe how God creates out of nothing. When God created the heavens and the earth, when he created all the things that were created were made. Something was made from nothing. It was the creative power of God to create out of nothing the things that now exist. And in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, as people, though they're not saved, look around at all the creation, the invisible attributes of God, the power of God, are on display in all of creation by the things which he has made, his workmanship, the uniqueness in creation, the uniqueness of all the different plants and each of the animals and all of these things, all of them in their uniqueness. Well, you have that same uniqueness in you. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a unique work of God. I have some friends and they work on wood. They're wood craftsmen and they do amazing work. And recently my son was having some work done at his home, and he has a friend who's one of these craftsmen. He can just take raw lumber and put it together and make beautiful things. Now, whether it's doors or tables or something else, you know, it's interesting. He takes the same wood, makes these objects, but every one of them are unique. Every single one of you who know Jesus Christ in this room, you are a unique work of God. In fact, he describes this work that he's done in us. I'll just mention it quickly. If you have your Bible open in Ephesians 2, go back up. Look in verse number 5. He brought us, even when we were dead in our sins, when we got saved, when we believed on Jesus Christ, he made us. See, there's that word, that creative word. He made us alive together with Christ. He raised you out of your spiritual deadness. One day, you didn't care about God, but one day, you woke up. One day, you woke up and said, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to serve God. You woke up. He made you alive. This is the work of God. He makes those of us who are dead in our sins alive in Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, having spiritual feelings and spiritual desires, he wakes us up. In verse number 6, he raises us up with Jesus. He gives us life. All of a sudden, life has meaning, not because of all the things I have, not because of the job I have, but because there is life and purpose and meaning to my life. I've been raised with Jesus Christ. I have life coming through me, an eternal life that starts today with joy and peace. And then I'm seated with Christ in heavenly. All of these things describing this great work that God has done in your life. And we spend a lot of time here at church, and we should, talking about this first principle. We do. We spend lots of time on this, talking about the beauty and the power and the glory of what God has done in us. But there's more here than that, and I wish I could remain here, but I must go on. In Ephesians 2:10, he says, first, we are his workmanship. You should celebrate that today. You are a unique work of God. He has made you the way you are permanently so that you might be his vessel. Glorify him through all that you do. You are his special creation. You are the way you've been made. The place you came from, the background you have, the experiences you have, your knowledge, all that you are, all that makes you what you are. When you were saved, you became a unique work of God. Oh, the unique works of God sitting in this room today. You are the workmanship of God. But there's something here second that I want you to see. And it has two parts to it. He says, for we are his workmanship. Notice the second phrase in verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Every believer is a masterpiece. Work of God. He saved you. He brought you back to life. You're born again. You're a new person. You have life. Eternal life now in you, but all of a sudden now you're in Christ. Someone possesses you. You are in Christ and Christ is in you. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, this phrase in Christ, we read it all through the first chapter of Ephesians. If you're still open in your Bible, just turn your Bible back, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, believers, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that to the praise of the glory of his grace, verse 6, he freely bestowed upon us his grace in the beloved, Jesus. In him we have redemption. All that we have is in Christ. That's why Jesus said, abide in me and I abide in you. And you'll have life, you'll have fruit. There'll be this joint experience. I cannot explain nor describe for you adequately the mystery of what it means when you believe in Jesus and you trust him as your Lord and Savior, and he comes to be inside of you and you in him, but it's real. And so every believer is created in Christ Jesus. And that's something I could talk a lot about, but that's not what I want to focus on today. And we should talk about that. We must learn about our identity in Christ as believers. We are his workmanship created in Christ. All of these things done in Christ. I am in him, he is in me. But notice what the Word of God says here. Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now that's where we'll land over the next few weeks. Right there. Good works. Oh, I don't do good works to get saved. There are some who still believe, maybe in this room. If I just do good things, if I'm just kind-hearted, if I'm just a nice person, God will forgive me and I'll be saved. No, no, you cannot do that. You're saved by God's mercy and grace. He does the work of saving you. He made you a new work. He does the work of salvation, but then as a result, now this is it, as a result of God's work, we work. As a result of God's work in you and the way God made you, he made you to work. He made you to do good works. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So I'm going to be challenging you over the next few weeks, starting today, to think about, so how does your life look as an individual when it comes to your good works? How does your life look today as it relates to service to God and others? You know, that old consumer mentality can get in church. Isn't that shocking to know? Well, I don't get much out of this around here, you know. It just doesn't meet my needs. You know, Pastor Mike could just step it up a little bit. What in the world is he doing? Pick it up, man. Get with it. Do better. I need something. If this music, if this worship, if this class, if this, well, I hate to tell you, but we're not here to satisfy our consumer mentality. We're here to be equipped so that we might serve God and serve our neighbor. That's why we're here. That's why we do this. That's why we come to this place. It's about what we do. So we are going to talk about what we do for the next few weeks. Every believer is created in Christ Jesus to do good works. The only way I can describe this for you adequately today is to start by looking at some Bible examples of what does it look like to do good works. Well, I'm glad you asked. I want you to take your Bible, go over to Paul's words in Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, you got to take your Bible out. Limber up those fingers now. Find your place there over in Romans. Just use those fingers. Find Romans chapter 12 and 13. I'm going to read the Bible now for a few minutes. I'm going to illustrate by what the Bible says about good works. We make up our own ideas about what good works look like. So what does it mean? If I've been saved to serve, if I've been saved to do good works toward God and toward my neighbor, what does that look like? Well, we read. I want to go to the end of these words of Paul in Romans 13 and read verse number 8 first of all. Romans 13:8. Find your place, Romans 13:8. Paul concludes, and I'm going to go back and read some of these words about works here. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. That's your obligation. That's your permanent debt. Your permanent debt is to love others. Our permanent debt is to love others. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Paul goes on then to talk about some of the Ten Commandments. But you see, the Ten Commandments has two sides, two tables, as we call it. You have those laws that apply to what we're to do, works, toward God. And you have the table of the law that requires our works toward other people, toward our neighbor. The importance of this, folks, remember what Jesus, when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment, what did he say? He said, there are two. He said, the first is that you love the Lord God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. You got to love God. And then you love your neighbor as yourself. You see, only as I love, Paul said it here, only out of love will I ever fulfill the law of God. And the law of God requires me to do work for God. This is very important. Because I love God, I work and serve him. Because I love my neighbor, I work and serve them. My son and I were talking one day about neighbors, and he was having a little trouble with his real neighbor, his next door neighbor. And he was having some struggle, and we were talking about this, and he said, well, you know, the Bible does say, love your neighbor as yourself. I guess that means my real next door neighbor also. Yes, it does. It means the neighbor you know by name. It also means the neighbor you meet in the grocery store, at the restaurant, the neighbor that you don't know, the stranger, the alien. It is others. It is loving others. It is good works toward God, and serving your neighbor, whoever your neighbor might be. So what do these works look like? Well, toward God, we start in Romans 12:1. I beseech you, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, present your body a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This morning, did you do your good works? Your good works start in the morning by presenting yourself to God, not to your husband, not to your wife, not to your kids, not to your parents. Presenting yourself to God alive and having confessed your sin. Lord, forgive me for what I've said with my mouth that was sinful. Forgive me for what I've done with my hands that was wicked. Forgive me for the places I've gone I shouldn't have gone. You wake up in the morning and the first thing you do is you do a work. You do good works. You present yourself to God. Because you love the Lord, you present yourself to him. And you basically are saying this, here I am. I'm available for you. What do you want to do with me? You present yourself to God, a living sacrifice. It is the responsibility of each and every one of you to find your time to present yourself to God. Oh, this is a serious thing. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. When I become new, I seek to serve God. I do good works for God, not to be saved. I do good works toward God, and I do good works toward others because I have a love in my heart for God, and I have a new love for my neighbor, and I'm last. The first thing I do, before I can even sing praise and glorify God in worship publicly with you, or we can do any of that, we must first do this act of spiritual service, this act of works, presenting ourselves to God for service. Have you done that, my friend? It is your responsibility. It is your responsibility in order to do good works for God, to present yourself to God alive, living, spiritually alive, and confessed up in your sin, ready to serve God. But then he goes on to talk about things we do toward others. In the church, he says in Romans chapter 12, let's look at verse number 6. We have different gifts in the church. God has given each of you spiritual gifts. In the days ahead, I'll talk to you about your spiritual gifts. It is the responsibility of every single believer to know what your spiritual gifts happen to be so that you can, listen, use your gifts in order to benefit and bless the church, God's people, and the world. You must know your gifts in order to be able to serve and do your good works. Paul says here, verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise those gifts accordingly. And then he goes through the list of them. I'm not going to talk about them now. Now let me read you a lengthy list of good works. Let love be without hypocrisy, verse 9. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. It's a work. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Giving. Practicing hospitality. These are our works. These are a description of good works toward our neighbor. Especially these are describing our relationship to each other in the church. This is the way we're to behave toward each other in church. But then he starts talking about toward the world. The neighbor on the outside. Bless those who persecute you. One of the good works of God is for you to bless people who cuss you. To bless people who take advantage of you. To bless people who hate you. Yes, it is our good work. It is the way you love your neighbor. You bless those who persecute you. He's speaking directly from what the Lord said. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We find ourselves in our relationships. You do your good work. You sit down with those who are rejoicing and you're happy with them. You sit down with those who are sad and you come alongside of them and you're sad. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another and don't be haughty in your mind, but associate with the lowly. Never pay back evil for evil, verse 17. It's not your job to repay. Take people off your list. You got your hit list? You got your revenge list? Give it to God. Take their names off. Because God took your name off the list. Did you know that when you got saved? I said God took your name off the list. Did you hear what the preacher said? He took your name off the list. Take their names off the list. It's not your job. This is our good works. I don't take revenge on someone else. That's not my position nor my responsibility. If your enemy is hungry, verse 20, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you put burning coals on his head. It doesn't mean you make him feel bad. It is the idea you're trying to be helpful to him. You're trying to provide for your enemy. And down in chapter 13, verse 1, it doesn't matter your political persuasion here today in America. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. It's good works that we do. These good works that we do, as he then says in chapter 13, 8, we owe no one anything but to love them, because when we love our neighbor, we fulfill the whole law of God. You see, we have a lot to talk about when it comes to works, but I must move on. The last thing I want you to see is the last phrase of Ephesians 2:10. God's purpose for every believer is a life of good works. Now go back to Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We'll talk more about those good works in the days ahead. Which, notice this, which God prepared beforehand so that you would walk in them. God has established for all of us, listen, you are an individual believer. Are you listening? With an individual list of things God wants you to do. God prepared ahead of time what he expects for me to do as a follower of Jesus in my good works. When I was a boy, I grew up in a large family. There's a lot of drama that went on around the household. A lot of people, a lot of opinions, a lot of attitudes that weren't always so good. Mine was always good, but everybody else's was bad. My sister's whining and crying about all these things they had to do. So my dad finally got tired of it all. We had chores and jobs to do. They were called chores in those days, whatever you call them now. We had our duties. We had our jobs that we were supposed to do. I had my jobs, but sometimes some of the people didn't want to do their jobs. So he decided to clear this all up. So he took a big piece of paper and he wrote my name on there. He wrote Brenda's name on there. He wrote Karen's name on there. She never did anything anyway. He put on Marcy and Michelle. And then he wrote down what our duties were, what our jobs were. It was very clear ahead of time. Are you listening? Ahead of time, he wrote down my jobs so that I would know what I'm supposed to do. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. When you go to work, you have a job description. You don't have your neighbor's job description. You don't have your fellow workers. You have your job description. You have your job that you're to do. Your employer expects you to do your job. And God expects, I'm looking at you, you're looking at me, I'm looking all across here. If you're a follower of Jesus, God's given you a job. Sounds like you better get to work. You doing the work God called you to do? Oh, we have another thing that we do in church sometimes. We compare our work to somebody else's work. Oh Lord, look at how hard I work for you. And those people, they're just pitiful. They don't do anything for you. How do you know? Did someone put you on the committee to evaluate everybody else's work? Thank God we don't have a committee like that around here. We're going to have to talk about that. My job isn't to determine and judge whether you work for God and for others. My responsibility is to know what's on the list for me and to do it. The Lord told a parable. Faithful is the servant. Blessed, in fact, is the servant whom his master finds doing what he gave him to do when he returns. I'm asking you today, my friend, I love you in Jesus, but I'm asking you as your pastor, do you know what God has on the list for you to do? Well, you know, Pastor, I used to do a lot in church. I'm not asking about what you did in church. But I'm old now. Yes, isn't that terrible? You're old. I've never found it here. I've been studying my Bible a long time. I have never found the retirement verse for service to God or others. It's not in there. I can't find it. You see, God's called you. He's made the list ahead of time. He has prepared for you to walk in good works toward God and toward others. It is that he's done this in order that we might carry out his work. So what did the Lord Jesus say? I have it here for you on the screen. John chapter 5, verse 36. These words are very important for us to remember. Listen to them. The middle section is what I want you to see. Look what he says. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish. You see, nobody will teach us better how to do good works than the Lord Jesus. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish. Paul said, I did my work, I finished it. See, you have work and I have work to do from the Lord. You got work to do. Notice what he says. The very works I do. That's what you need to say. That needs to be the motto of every Christian in this room today. You don't need to compare yourself to somebody else and what they're doing for God. See, this is why some of you are hung up. This is why you're stuck. Your comparison is toward your neighbor rather than your comparison toward the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the Lord is saying to you, when you prepare yourself in the morning, when you sit before the Lord, when you come before him and you say, I present myself to you, this is a very important thing. This is a spiritual exercise. This is your good works. This is what you must do. When you sit before the Lord and you say, what do you want me to do? You know what? If you listen, he will tell you. He will tell you. The works which the Father had given me to do. Jesus knew what his works were he needed to do. And he accomplished them. Are you willing to say the thing? Whatever God's given me to do, I will do it. for the remainder of my day. Some of you are miserable because you're not doing what God has given you personally to do. That's why you're so miserable. That's why you've come back around to this self-absorbed, this consumer world attitude of, look, I'm the center of the world. Come serve me, fix me, do for me, rather than the joy and the blessing and the power that comes. You know how you can kill your flesh quicker than anything? Serve God and serve your neighbor. So what about for daily use? What do we learn from these things this week? We'll continue this conversation, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead as the Lord gives us time together. Well, let me just hammer on the nail a little bit more. These three things I've been saying over and over. Number one, I am saved to serve God and others. That's my job description. I am saved to serve. Wait a minute, there's other things. No, I'm going to read it to you again. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. I'm saved for a life of service to God and others. You never get out of it. This is the way now you live to the end of your days. When you come to the grave, when life is over, will you be able to say, I've finished what God wants me to do. I've done my list. I've done the things God wants me to do. And will you hear the words from the Lord? Well done, good and faithful servant. You see, some of us are mad because somebody else isn't doing work like we are. Just do your work. I am like Jesus when I serve God and others. God is glorified when we serve him and others. So many things we have to talk about, but today we start with the foundation. Saved to serve God and saved to serve others. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word challenges us. Your word confronts us with the attitudes in our life that sometimes are not what they ought to be. Forgive us of our sin, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, when we have gone back in our ways and we have become self-centered again, when we've come to be people who complain about what others do not do for us, how others do not satisfy our needs. Oh, Lord, forgive us of that. You, Lord Jesus, have been our great example. You served faithfully. You did the work that the Lord, the Father, gave you to do. Lord, you did everything he said for you to do. You did it completely and you said, finally, it is finished. You died for our sin. You rose from the dead. Now, you have given us work to do. May we do your work. May we do your work as a church. May this church do your work.